Take your Bibles once again, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. We have an advantage over the disciples as we read about them in the Gospels. We know the end of the story, whereas that when they're living through it, they didn't know the end. And they're learning who Jesus is as they go through. And so we have a great advantage over them. But one of the challenges to having great advantages comes great responsibility. Because of the advantages we have, there probably, in my mind at least, is going to be more expected of us because of the knowledge that we have, because we see the whole picture. Because you can even think the Gospel of Mark is the first Gospel written. It was written approximately 64 to 65 A.D., that's over 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples that were coming after the apostles didn't have this gospel to read for 30 years. And yet, how long have we had it? For myself, I've been a Christian now for 40 years. I've had the gospel that long. And yet there are lessons that I still need to learn. There are things that you miss. There are things that we think we know. But we wonder, well, why didn't I get that 10 years ago? And the disciples are no different. And as we look at this passage today of Jesus walking on the water, and we sound like we're criticizing them, know that we're not criticizing them. Recognize that we don't learn some of the lessons we should learn. They didn't learn some of the lessons they should have learned. But because they didn't learn them, maybe we can learn them. Maybe we can grow where they sort of missed something. And hopefully we can, because we're not better than they, certainly, by no measure. So let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. And then we'll talk about the passage and then see what lessons we might gain from it. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So let's think about this passage so that we have it in our context. You cannot divorce this passage from what preceded it, the feeding of the 5,000. And even what went before that was when Jesus sent the disciples out, two by two, into the towns and into the cities, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. And they were casting out devils, and they were performing miracles, and they were so excited by those actions. And Jesus takes that time while they're away to talk about John and him being in Elijah's room. And they come back, and they're so excited by all the things that they want to tell Jesus. We don't have a record of any of the things that they did. We have nothing of that. But they're telling Jesus all of these things, and they're so worn out. And the people see the disciples come. And the people see Jesus, and they mob them. And they're gathered all around, and the disciples are so tired, they don't even have time to take something to eat. And Jesus recognizes this and says, guys, let's go to a secluded place. You guys come away, that way you can get something to eat, and we'll go over here, and we'll sit down, and we'll have a nice time together. And so they do. They get into the boat, and they're going, and the people say, there they go. We know where they're going. And they run to get there before Jesus arrives in the boat. And they all arrive, and we're told that there's 5,000 men. So there's probably an equivalent number of women, maybe some children as well. We don't know exactly. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably more like the feeding of 12,000, something around that number. But we don't really know. But in any case, they've all crowded around. And it says that Jesus has compassion on them. He doesn't have compassion on them at this point because they're hungry. He has compassion on them because they are as a sheep without a shepherd, because they don't have teaching. Always remember that no matter what the miracles of Jesus are, it is always about teaching. It is always about learning who he is and growing in Christ. That's what the miracles are always about. And so he's teaching them all day long. Imagine that, sitting there, Jesus teaching. And nobody's wondering about what we're going to eat. Nobody's wondering about food or having to go to the toilet or any other thing, because they're all sitting there listening to Jesus. And it gets to be the evening time, and then Jesus says to the disciples, I've got more compassion on these folks because they're hungry. It's easy to see that they're hungry. They haven't had anything all day, and probably Jesus is hungry. And the disciples were certainly hungry, because that was the whole reason they went apart in the beginning, isn't it? And we're not told that they had any food at this point when all the people had shown up. And so Jesus says, give them something to eat. And they're like, Lord, you're joking, right? There's no way we have enough food for them. We don't even have enough money to go and buy food for them. If there was some place we could buy food for them. I mean, I've done some meals. I just did a meal at the prison that I work in, and I fed 300 people. And wow, that's amazing. It's the biggest amount of people I've ever fed. And it was a lot of hard work. I can't imagine Jesus coming to me and say, Chuck, I want you to feed 12,000. That's just out of my mind what's possible, right? It would be for any of us. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, you give them something to eat. We can't fathom that. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, okay, this will work. And he blesses it. He prays to the Father and he breaks it and he starts to distribute. And then the disciples distribute. Now remember, these are hungry disciples. They hadn't eaten all day. And here they are, they're breaking it and giving it out before they even get to eat. And there's service there, isn't there? And so they give out the food and they come together and Jesus says, all right, now it's time to go. You guys get into the boat and I'll send the people away. You go over to Bethsaida and I'll meet you there. And nobody says, well, how are you going to meet us there if we take the boat? How's this? They don't even think about it. They do obey. They get into the boat and they leave. And Jesus goes up into the mountain and he prays after he sends the people away. We can read in the Gospel of John that as he does, the people want to make him king. They say, isn't this the prophet? This is the prophet that should have come. Let's go ahead and make him king. And Jesus goes through their midst and departs into the mountain to pray by himself. And he's on the mountain and he's praying. And during the night, he finishes praying. And we don't know if it's because they didn't get very far because the wind was contrary, or if it's because of a special sight that Jesus has. But he can see them. He can see them on the sea. Now, you may think, well, there'll be a storm on the sea. How could he see them? Well, the wind coming down off of the Golan Heights doesn't always create a storm. It may just be wind coming from the Golan Heights, and that sea gets treacherous. And the wind is against them, and they're rowing, and they've been rowing. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's about 3 a.m. And they've been rowing. So here are the disciples coming back. They're tired. They're hungry. They listen to Jesus all day. They feed 12,000 or so people. And now they're in the boat and they're rowing. And you can imagine how tired they must have been in the middle of the night. And Jesus sees them and he decides, okay, I'm going to go. And he goes down the mountain and he walks across the sea. And we're told that he was intending to just pass by them. He wasn't even going to stop with them. And they get afraid because this isn't possible, someone walking on the sea. This is not possible in any way. And Jesus says, be at peace. It's I. Don't be afraid. And we're told about the situation with Peter. But Jesus gets into the ship. The Latin word for ship is actually nave. So when you think of a church and they have a nave, that's where that comes from. That Jesus has gotten into the ship. He's gotten into the nave with his people. And Jesus then is with them. Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And before he even gets into the boat, we think about Peter, and we always give Peter a hard time. I always give Peter a hard time because I'm a lot like Peter. Because oftentimes I'm doing before I think. And we all, sometimes maybe we've been there or we know people that are there and we think I've got to just go do this before I actually plan it out or think about what's going on. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out. And Jesus says, well, of course it's me, so come on out. And for the second person in history ever walks on the water, it's Peter. And we know the story, isn't it? He sees the wind and the waves. He's distracted from Christ, and he starts to sink and cries out. And Jesus immediately picks him up. And they walk on the water back to the boat together. And they get into the boat. And immediately the wind ceases, and they're at their destination. So not only were they not making any headway, but as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, the wind ceases and they're there. There's a number of miracles there, aren't there? He's walking on the water. Peter's walking on the water. Jesus calms the storm, and they're immediately at their destination. And the disciples are amazed. Well, we would all be amazed. And they're sitting there, and they're wondering who this is. Who is this? This must be the Son of God. And Mark gives us this comment at the end of that passage. He says, they didn't learn the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't get it. They didn't connect what had happened with who Jesus was. And I think that's, even though we have the full story, even though we have more than they had, if you will, we sometimes miss it. We miss things. We miss lessons that we can learn. So let's think about some things that we aren't going to spend a lot of time on, but we could learn. There's so many things in here that we could learn about. One thing that always pops out in my mind is Jesus and his desire to be alone to pray. And from an early age, for me, it was always hard to understand, because he's God. He is the second person of the Trinity. There is no division between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no gap there. There's no lack of knowledge and intimacy there. And yet Jesus constantly throughout his ministry makes a point to go to some place alone to pray. Whether it's because he's just wanting to set an example, or whether he just doesn't want any distractions around when he is communing with the Father and the Spirit. It doesn't really make a difference which it is, does it? Because here is our Lord, the second person of the Trinity, who doesn't need that, if you will, doing it. And setting that example of prayer. And he says, this is what we ought to do. We ought to be praying. It's a lesson we certainly should learn. If Jesus is taking this time to set aside in the hustle and the bustle of his ministry, when there are thousands clamoring for him to be king, when they're running along the seaside to get to where he is before he arrives, he says, no, I need time. I need time by myself. I need time with the Father, with the Spirit, to be apart from everything else and all the distractions. It's a reminder to me that currently Jesus is in heaven. He says in Hebrews 7, we're told, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That he's still praying in heaven. There he is on the throne. And he is still communing with the Father and with the Spirit on the behalf of his people. For us, that should set me back a little bit and make me rejoice, but it should also make me desire to pray. To pray more than I do. I've never met a Christian in my life. I've never read about a Christian in my life who said, I pray enough. I don't need to pray anymore. It doesn't matter how much you pray. We all can pray more than we do. We need to pray more than we do. Something else we see is that Jesus cares for his people. The disciples are never out of the thoughts of their master, are they? And number one, the reading that we had was from the beginning. It's Jesus was concerned for them. Let's go to a separate place so you can have something to eat. And then as they're there, he has compassion and he teaches them. He teaches the multitude. Then he has compassion and he feeds them. And then when he's on the mountain, he's praying alone. There they are. And he sees them in the sea. They're never out of his thoughts. They're never out of his domain. They're never out of his mind. And that's true for us as well. And there are times where we feel like it. There are times where in the midst of life, the trials and the tribulations come, and we feel like we've been forgotten. And I can tell you from, I think, a really good guess, because we're not told, but I can guess that the disciples, when they're in the boat and the waves are contrary, there's probably some grumbling going on. Where's Jesus? If Jesus were here, then these waves wouldn't be here. Remember when he calmed the sea before? If he was just here, we wouldn't be struggling like we're struggling. Isn't that what we think sometimes? That the struggles that we're having is because he's not paying attention? Because he's not cognizant of where we are and what's going on in our lives? But Jesus, remember, did a number of things. He told them to get into the boat. He told them to go over to Bethsaida. Who is the one that controls the wind and the waves? It's the same one. We read that in Job for a reason. He is the one that controls it all. So by their obedience, they were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. Alone, in the boat, in the midst of the sea, when the waves were contrary, rowing for all they could and getting nowhere. If they had disobeyed Jesus and hadn't gotten into the boat, they wouldn't be in their plight. But because they obeyed Jesus, they were in the midst of difficulty. Don't ever assume that because you're in difficulty, you've done something wrong. It's possible that you did. He chastises his children. But don't just assume that. And certainly don't assume that about someone else. Don't go around thinking, oh, look at the difficulty they're having. It's because they've done something. That's what Job's friends did. Don't be Job's friends. Understand that oftentimes in the life of a believer, we're in the difficulty because that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be. That's exactly where he wants us, because we're going to learn something. We may not even realize sometimes that we've learned it. But suddenly, when we look back on our life, we realize, wow, in the midst of that, I clung to Christ, because there was nothing else to cling to. There was no one else I could rely on. There was nothing else that could give me that balm and that comfort that I needed, but Jesus alone. And he was there for me. And that's what they needed. That's one of the things they needed to learn. That Jesus put them there, put them in the midst of strife, in the midst of difficulty, so that they would hear his voice, so that they would see him, and they would have a greater understanding of who he is. Because they had already missed the lesson. They already missed it. So he puts them in something more, so that they can learn the lessons that they should have learned. And the same is true for us. Don't ever assume that your difficulties, your trials, your tribulations are because you've disobeyed. Now, certainly examine your life. Find out if you have. Seek forgiveness if you have. But don't assume the difficulties are because God's not looking at you. Because he's not with you. Because you may be just exactly where he wants you to be. In the midst of the pain. In the midst of the difficulties. So that he'll be glorified. Who was glorified when the disciples are handing out the bread? It's something that happens to ministers a lot. I hand out the bread, don't I? Figuratively speaking. And people say, oh, wow, that was a great message. Wonderful. It's not my message. It's not my food. I'm just passing it on. The disciples didn't perform a miracle when they fed the 5,000 or the 12,000 or however many there were. It was Jesus who performed the miracle. But when they're handing out the bread, when Jesus is sitting up in the front, and they're thousands back, and they're still amazed because every time they take some out of the basket, there's more to take out of the basket. Who do you think the people are thanking? Are they thanking Jesus? Or are they thanking the disciples? And it would be easy, after they have just been through all the towns and the cities, to say, "Ooh, this is pretty good. This is a pretty good gig. I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying the thanks. I'm enjoying the praise." But no, the praise should be going to him. It should all be his praise. It should all be his honor. And there in the boat, there is no choice but to praise Jesus. There in the midst of the strife, there's no choice to praise somebody else. No, there's no one else who could do what he has done. All that has been stripped away because no one else could walk on water. No one else can calm the sea. No one else can make you immediately arrive where you're supposed to be. No one else could do that. And so all the praise and all the glory goes to Jesus. And we need to kind of understand that. Oftentimes we haven't reached the goal because the Lord doesn't want you to reach the goal yet. That's why. There's no other reason. He doesn't want you there yet because he wants you to learn some things before you get to the goal. The goal isn't the only thing. It is just one part of all of it. Because he's going to make you grow along the way. One of the things that is wonderful about the passage is the disciples heard the voice of Jesus and they recognized it. Remember, he's walking on the water, which is staggering. And they hear his voice. It is I, be of good cheer, do not be afraid. And immediately they recognize who it is. They hear his voice. It is a tremendous blessing to be a child of God and to hear the voice of Jesus. I'm not talking about an audible, hallucinatory voice. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, my sheep hear my voice. But we recognize the voice of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether it's me or any other preacher or any other teacher or someone just reading out the Word of God. You recognize when the Spirit of God is applying these things to your heart and you hear the voice of your shepherd. You hear the voice of the one who died for you. And it is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing to be growing in the Lord because you hear Jesus. You hear Jesus when it's read. You hear Jesus when it's taught. It is the Word of God. And we know from Hebrews 1, what is the Word of God? It is God speaking to us through His Son. He is our shepherd. We hear His voice. And if it's been a while since you've heard His voice, again, I'm not talking audibly. I'm not expecting anybody to hear His voice audibly until He returns. But if you haven't heard His voice through the preacher or the teacher or the songs that you sing, then you need to do some examination and see if you're as close to the Lord as you should be. Because we ought to be hearing the voice of our shepherd. You think about, it's something new to me, at least new in the sense of being in Britain, all the sheep and all the fields. And you don't have shepherds, you have walls to keep the sheep in, right? You don't have the guys roaming through the fields anymore. There's walls there to keep the sheep in. But what does the owner of the sheep want to do? You want to keep the sheep close. Why? Because you can protect them better when they're close. You can guide them to the green fields when they're close. When they're scattered abroad, when they're scattered all over the place, it's a lot harder, isn't it? It's better for the sheep to be close to the shepherd. To be close to what you can think of as home base. That's who the shepherd is. And that's the same thing we ought to have in our minds. We ought to be close to the shepherd so we can hear his voice. So that when he speaks, we're listening, right? If the shepherd is in the midst of 100 sheep, and those 100 sheep are close, all the sheep hear. But if the sheep are scattered over miles, and the shepherd speaks, what happens? Well, those ones that are scattered can't hear the shepherd. He's got to go out to them and bring them in. And thankfully, he does that. But it's better to be close to the shepherd. Be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the Savior. That's what we ought to desire. To hear his voice over and over again. A couple of things that I think maybe, I think the disciples learned those things. There's a couple of things that I think maybe they missed at this point. Again, I'm not trying to be critical of the disciples because they are far and away higher than me. But Mark points out that they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. That there was something that when they were in the boat, and Jesus walks on the water, and Jesus calms the sea and brings them to their destination. They're so amazed because they hadn't learned the lessons that they should have learned from the feeding of the 5,000. There's something they missed. So what was it they missed? I think one thing is that Jesus' commands are never wrong. His commands are never wrong. They're never going to put you somewhere where you ought not to be. We sometimes think, well, I got to find the Lord's will. Well, his will has been revealed in his word. Here it is. This is the revealed word of God, the revealed will of God for each one of us. Follow it. Apply it to your life in every way. The secret things belong to God. The disciples learned that. They thought they were out of his placement, but his commands are never wrong. If Peter had told the truth, when he was confronted at the crucifixion, at the trial of Jesus, what would have happened to Peter? Could God have preserved him through the telling of truth? Well, absolutely. 100%. He did not need to lie to be protected. He didn't need to sin to be on the Lord's side and then be where he was supposed to be. We don't need to go down the wrong path to arrive at the right path. We need to follow the commands of Jesus Christ all the time. They were never out of his sight. They didn't seem to learn really who he was. After, in the book of Matthew, in the same passage, when Peter gets in the boat with Jesus, they exclaim, "This is indeed the Son of God." They should have learned that already, shouldn't they? Shouldn't that have already imprinted itself upon their hearts and upon their minds, that he is the Son of God? That he is the second person of the Trinity? He is the creator of all things? They knew the scripture. They weren't ignorant of the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He's going to heal the blind. He's going to make them see. He's going to make the lame to walk. He's going to make the deaf to hear. He's going to do all these amazing things. And he has come to save your soul. Why? Because there's no other way. There's no other way to do it. And there's no other way for it to be but by him being the Son of God. Scripture is clear on that. You can go through the Old Testament and find it. It's clear the Messiah is God. Has to be God. No other way but his way. No other way but him being divine. And they didn't get it. They didn't see it. We read that in Job. This is the one that they're dealing with. The one that can calm the sea. The one that can feed 5,000. That is not the miracle of Elijah. That is not the miracle of Elisha or any other prophet. This is something different. He is the one that turned water into wine. He didn't turn water into blood like Moses did. He turned water into wine. Life-giving. This is the Son of God, and they should have seen it already. But they didn't. They missed it. I think the miracle of the loaves has a bigger thing, a bigger meaning than they realize, and sometimes that we realize. Jesus is providing. He's always going to provide what we need. If you don't have it, you don't need it. You may feel like you need it, but he doesn't think you do. Because otherwise, you'd have it. Isn't that what Romans 8 is all about? Isn't that what it is, what Paul is saying? He says, look, if he's given us his son, what else will he withhold? What good thing is he going to say, you know what? I gave you the best I have. Now, this little piddly thing over here, I'm not going to let you have that. No, he loves us with an everlasting love. If he's given us his son, what else will he withhold from you? What else is he going to say, no, that's not for you, even though that's good for you. Even though that's best for you, I'm not going to give it to you. If you don't have it, it's because it's not what's best for you from his mind. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfectly healthy. That doesn't mean that you're going to have all the things that you think you need in this life. That doesn't mean you're not going to go hungry. You can ask Paul about all the difficulties that he went through, all the trials and the tribulations, and not having food and being stoned and being whipped and being shipwrecked. Jesus thought those things were best for Paul. That's why he received those things and not a nice cushy mansion somewhere where everybody came to listen to the great apostle Paul. No, he had to go through those things because that's what Jesus wanted for him. And we're no different. We're not any different than that. Jesus, his provision for us is exactly what we have. That means he may give us like the feeding of the 5,000. He may give us the calming of the storm. There are times in life we really need that, and he gives it. And there are other times in life we need to go through the storm. We need to go through the challenge. We need to go hungry to realize that man shall not live by bread alone. There are things that need to happen in our lives, and his provision hasn't ceased because he sees us all the time. We are never outside of his view. It's amazing to me that in the Gospel of John, in the same account, after Jesus sends the disciples into the boat to go away, all the people that he had just fed wanted to make Jesus king. They learned something that it seems that the disciples missed. They said, this is indeed the prophet that should come we should make him king. How many prophets were kings? There weren't any. You can go through the Old Testament, and there's a shock because Saul is with the prophets before he becomes king. But he becomes king, and he's no longer a prophet. There is no prophet that's king except the Messiah. And because they understood the Old Testament, those men, thereafter, those 5,000 that Jesus fed said, this is the king. This is the prophet. He should be king. Let's make him king. And Jesus says, no. And they said, we're going to do it anyway. Well, that's not the way to go. That's not exactly the path that they should have followed. But they certainly understood something about Jesus. There are all sorts of things we can talk about as to why him providing food for the 5,000 was revealing that he was indeed the prophet. Just like Moses gave manna in the wilderness, here's Jesus providing. Just like God says to the Jews, you're going to have this table of showbread before me because I'm the provision for you. It's not them providing for God. It's God providing for them. And again, he's doing it. And you can go through and learn from the different kings in the Old Testament and how they were supposed to provide for the people. And it was a mark of their kingship that they could do that because God was blessing them as king. And here's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's the truth, isn't it? That's what God says to Moses, and Moses says it to the people, and then Moses repeats it before he dies. There's going to be a prophet who's like me, and he's greater than me, because God is going to require everything of you from what he says, from the words that he speaks. You see, it seems to me that those men that were fed remarked more about the teaching than they did about the food. They were shocked and amazed by the things that Jesus said. They recognized him as the prophet that Moses foretold. And we fail at times. Why? Because we don't listen well. We don't listen to the things that he says. We don't remark and say, I need to live differently. Because we're just like the disciples, and we get into the boat, and we think this is great. We're doing what Jesus told us to do, and then trouble comes. Well, we did something wrong. We're not where we're supposed to be. No, you didn't do anything wrong. You're exactly where he wanted you. You're exactly what he wants you to be doing. But trials will come. It's not easy. Why? Because if it was, who'd get the glory? We would. No, he gets the glory. He gets the honor. That's who it is that does it all. He is the great high priest who would teach Israel. He's teaching over and over and over again. And the disciples missed it. They get distracted by the miracles. They get distracted by the wow factor. And we all do. I mean, you can see so many clamoring and professing Christianity, and they're looking for the miracles. They're looking for somebody to be healed. They're looking for something fantastic to happen. The most fantastic thing in the world is for a sinner to be saved. That happens internally. There's no wow factor. There's no, ooh, suddenly this person who couldn't walk now can. The greatest miracle is the redemption of a lost soul. That's what it's all about. And then Jesus to use every circumstance in your life to conform you to his image, to cause you to grow, to be like him. So that when you see him, you will be like him. That's not the wow factor, is it? That's not the miracles that people are clamoring for. But that's exactly what our high priest was desiring. Because he didn't come to do the miracles. He came to teach, and he came to die. That's his purpose. The miracles were to confirm who he was. To show this is the Son of God. This is the one that you should look to. and listen to. How many times do you hear in Scripture, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. What the Spirit says to the churches. He rebukes the disciples multiple times. Even a little later in Mark, he does it again. Because they haven't listened. Because they haven't heard. Because they were too distracted by everything going on. Just like Peter was by the wind and the waves. They get distracted. We get distracted. We get distracted by life. We get distracted by the wow factor. We get distracted by all sorts of things. Oh, this is the way life should be. It should be easy and simple. Now, how come my life isn't easy and simple? Therefore, something is amiss. Well, no, listen to Jesus. Is he the one that rules the winds and the waves of our lives? He is. He can calm the storm at any moment. If he hasn't calmed the storm, then he has a purpose. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to understand the purpose. It doesn't mean you're going to know all the things that he's doing. But the idea that he has the purpose should be a comfort, should be a balm, should be something that helps you to keep on the on those oars, to keep doing the rowing, saying, I don't know what's happening, I don't know why, but I know who. I know the one who holds me in his hand. I know the one who loves me beyond the love that I can measure, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him through it, so that on the other side of it, I'm going to be closer to him than I was. And there's nothing better than that. There's no greater purpose than that in your life. He may use you for other things in the lives of others. That's a side benefit. What he's doing in your life is for you to grow, to know him and love him more. That's what he's about. That's what he was about with the disciples. And that's the question. Do we learn the lessons? Do we know who he is? That he's divine. But he's also human, and he knows your infirmities, and he cares about them. That he has come to save sinners, and he's victorious. He is the Son of God, and he knows every situation. And he places us in situations that we don't think are great. But he knows that's exactly where we ought to be. That's exactly the things that we need, more so than we can ever dream. And when we come to him in faith, it's not just, I don't like saying it, but I don't know how else to say it. It's not just for salvation. That's a strange way to say it. But it's for everything. It's for every aspect of our lives, because he is the Savior of all of me, not just a bit of me. He didn't only save my soul. He saved all of me. And he cares about all of me. And he's going to take care of all of me so that one day when I see him face to face, I'll be like him. I'll be conformed to his image. And I will be to the praise of his glory. Not because of who I am, but because of what he's done in me. And keep that in your mind. And don't judge your circumstances. Don't judge how Christ sees you on your circumstances. Judge it on his word. This is our rule for faith and practice. This is how we judge his favor, this book, not our circumstances. If Job used his circumstances to judge how God viewed him, he would have never opened his mouth, because he would have known, God does not love me. No, we base it off of what God has said. And he cares for us. He loves us beyond measure. And he wants us to know him and learn of him and grow to be like him. And so we point you to him today. Amen.